Good morning, Ignacio Community Church. This has unfortunately become a habit that I've become a little bit comfortable with. I hope that you have too, and you're able to watch this morning as we are sharing again this morning. We will be meeting towards the end of the month with the elders and deciding when we will hopefully open up for services. We would love to see that happen in June. Possibly June 7th, that would be the earliest date. But just know that we are monitoring the situation locally and statewide, and we will stay informed with you on what's going on. But let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to jump back into Joshua today after having Mother's Day last week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we are able to gather, even if it's on the media, and we're able to have the technology to continue to teach and to worship together, even if we're not together. I pray your blessing on our congregation. I pray that you continue to keep them safe and healthy. I pray that you would help us to be prosperous in this difficult time. And we do pray for our neighbors in New Mexico that you would bring a quick end to the COVID virus pandemic, and that they would be able to return to normal soon as well. But Lord, just give us wisdom in these days that we live, and help our authorities to have wisdom as they navigate a very difficult season as well. And just help us to stay safe as a community, and help us to move forward in building your kingdom. And just bless this sermon this morning, and bless our people as they share it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are back in Joshua this week in chapter 23, but we have fast-forwarded about 25 years from chapter 22. Israel had settled into the land, and they were thriving, or so it seemed they were thriving. We'll talk about that a little bit today. And Joshua is nearing his death at 110 years of age. And chapter 23 and 24 are both farewell addresses from Joshua. And they are, there's a lot of similarities in that, in these two chapters, but there's a lot of differences as well. And I want to talk about the differences, just a few of those as we start. The first one is that Joshua in chapter 23 is speaking to the leaders of the nation. In chapter 24, he's talking to the entire nation that's gathered together. The first chapter 23 is very pastoral, and urging the leaders to keep the law and follow the Lord, and warnings against turning away from them, turning away from the Lord. So chapter 23 is really a pastoral sermon to the leadership as Joshua is looking at passing the torch. Chapter 24 is much more formal and systematic in its teaching. We'll look at that next week. And you see within chapter 24 a covenant renewal to where the people are actually responding to Joshua there. And so there's significant differences, even though there's a lot of things that are alike, and you'll see that as we go through it next week as well. Chapter 22, while warm in exhortation, also contains some very sobering warnings. The speech shows a clear escalation from a focus on positive potentials in Israel's present and future to the real possibility of disobedience and destruction. And so let's look at chapter 23 together. We're going to start with verse 1 and 2. It says, "The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. He said to them, 'I am now a very old man.'" Again, Joshua is about to die, and he calls together the leaders of Israel to encourage and challenge them to follow the Lord as they lead Israel, and he's passing the torch to them. And Joshua again begins by reminding them of everything the Lord has done. Giving the people rest from all their enemies in the first verse does not mean that the land was totally conquered or that their work was done. What it does mean is that they're in control of the land and the enemies were not a constant threat, and Israel was not at war. So let's look at the next couple of verses with as he begins talking to them. He said, "You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your homeland all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those we've already conquered, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea in the west." Joshua is reminding the leaders that they had been eyewitnesses to the way that God had fought for them and given them victory. They had been given their inheritance in the land. They had taken possession and set up their homes and cities. God had been faithful. This is the theme of Joshua's address to the leaders, a call to loyalty to the Lord because of all that he had done for Israel. God's faithfulness in the past leads Joshua to now speak about the future. And he does that in verse 5. "This land will be yours, for the Lord your God will himself drive out the people living there now. You will take possession of their land, just as the Lord your God had promised you." Again, God promised and would help them in continuing to drive out their enemies and help them to take possession of the land. Joshua assures them of Yahweh's ability and readiness to help them. But they must act. They needed to move forward to complete the job of possessing the land. You see, comfort and rest can lead to complacency and neglect. And there's an important lesson for us here as a church. The Lord has been very good to us at ICC. Even in the midst of the COVID-19 crisis, we've been able to fulfill a long-standing dream of having facilities to minister to our congregation and community. Again, this has been a dream for all the time that I've been here, over 22 years, and for many of you with us that you have watched this process, and God has given it to us, and we have a facility ready to go when we're able to meet again. Financially, the church has been stable, even though we've not met in over 2 months. We are in the black for this year. I'm going to send out a update on the finances for you, and we could easily become complacent and see that the Lord has accomplished for us. But there is so much that still needs to be done. Matter of fact, I think we are only beginning with what God wants us to do here. And we need to take seriously what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." You see, we need to be fulfilling the Great Commission. We have a work to do that God's called us to, and complacency shouldn't be a part of it. As a matter of fact, Ignacio Community Church has much work to be done if we are to fulfill our calling from the Lord. And so just like Israel needed to move forward and complete the work that they were to do, we are to complete ours. And so now Joshua challenges the leaders to be faithful people. Look at chapter 23, verse 6. He says, "So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of the instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left." And so God has told them, or Joshua is challenging them to reflect on what God is doing in their lives. And the verse 6 is almost exactly what God had instructed Joshua with when he took over as the leader of Israel some 35, 40 years before. Look at what it says here in Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." You see, Joshua had led the people all these years with steadfast obedience to God's commands. He had meditated on God's word. And now he's challenging these leaders to do this very same thing. They are to stay centered on their obedience to God, which comes from constant study of his word. Unfortunately, after this generation died, they failed to do that. And this will become one of the major failures throughout all of Israel's history. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see them digging the law out of a place that had been hidden for a whole generation, and nobody knew it. They did not study God's word diligently to know what he commanded. But like Joshua, we need to be diligent to study the Bible in order to know and obey the Lord. And that's so important in our lives, and I speak of it often, and we need to be diligently in the word all the time. Now Joshua begins to turn from the positive and encouraging to the negative behavior that can be a stumbling block to Israel. And he picks up in verse 7 and 8 with these words. He says, make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now. Joshua gives them an explicit warning against intermingling with the native population, whose immorality and degradation were closely tied to their religious practices. This is actually why God destroyed those nations and Israel took possession of the land. What Joshua is not saying here is an attempt to keep the purity of Israelite people for any other purpose other than their relationship to the Lord and to obeying his laws. In fact, God allowed for intermarriage when others were not Israelite, who were not Israelites, chose to worship him. Again, Rahab is one of our best examples. Spiritual intermingling was the problem and the danger. And the language in verse 7 here is about worshiping these false gods, mentioning their names, swearing by them, serving them, and worshiping them are all expressions of worship that are specified that Israel is not to do with these pagan deities. The people dared not mix their worship of Yahweh with the worship of other gods. Joshua warned the leaders of this danger. You see, Israel was given the land of Israel to possess and to control it as their home, and they were not to allow the Canaanites or any other people to corrupt them. It was supposed to be a pure place where God was worshipped alone. And though the concept is the same for Christians, not to be influenced with those around us, the opposite is actually true about the world being our home. As believers in Christ, this is not our home, and we are to live as foreigners in the world. Look at what Peter says. He says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. You see, I think too often we put too much emphasis on being satisfied in this world and attempt to claim it as our home. I think that's why many of us struggle with discontentment. When we think this world will fulfill our desires, it never will. As a matter of fact, our deepest longings, desires as Christians will only be fulfilled when we get home to heaven. And so, though we are not to be corrupted by the world, we are not to think of this as our home. Joshua now returns to reiterate the fact that the Lord had conquered the land for them, and that he will continue to drive out his enemies and their enemies. And that's something we need to realize. The Canaanites were God's enemies because they had abandoned anything that was remotely akin to worshiping the one true God, and had all these false gods. Look what he says here in Joshua 23, 9 and 10. For the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one has yet been able to defeat you. each one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy. For the Lord your God fights for you, just as he had promised. He starts out by telling them that God had driven out these powerful and great nations. They were much more numerous and more powerful than the Israelites. And then in verse 10, he says, he emphasized God's working on their behalf to bring about the victory in both the past and future battles if they're walking in obedience to the Lord. Israel could never do it on their own. They were to depend on the Lord's help. And when they depended on the Lord's help and were walking in obedience, he gave them victory. And we saw that throughout the conquest when they defeated all their enemies. And we also saw how a little village of Ai defeated Israel and put them to flight when they were in disobedience. And see, as Christians, we need to acknowledge, just like Israel needed to, that everything good in our lives has come to us by the merciful and gracious hand of God. James tells us this. He says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. You see, we've not created our wealth, our homes, or even our church facilities. They all come from God's gracious hands as a gift. Additionally, we need to realize we need the Lord's help if we do or to accomplish anything in the future. Jesus tells us this, I, Jesus is speaking, am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, everything we have and everything we can possibly accomplish is through the power of God working on our behalf for us. So Joshua then goes on to challenge the leaders in their response to the gracious hand of the Lord. Look at verse 11. He says, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. You see, Joshua concludes this part of his challenge with connecting love and obedience. They go together. Joshua didn't tell them to obey out of a hard, cold duty, nor did he tell them to love God and not worry about the rest. God is good, and he's been good to Israel. He is worthy of their love and obedience. For the same is true for us today. God is good, and he has been so good to us, and he is worthy of both our love and obedience. You see, love and obedience always go together. Jesus said this, if you love me, obey my commandments. You see, Joshua began with positive reinforcement, and he seeks to motivate Israel's leaders to obey out of love and appreciation for God's faithfulness to them. But now he turns to the consequences of disobedience. And so the rest of this chapter is all negative about the consequences of not following the Lord and what would eventually happen to them. Look at verses 12 and 13. But if you turn away from him and cling to the customs of the survivors of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry with them, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap to you, a whip for your backs and thorny brambles in your eyes, and you will vanish from this good land the Lord your God has given you. These are not empty threats. The concerns that he cites in doing alliance with the people or intermarrying with the people in Canaan is very real. Israel had likely grown complacent in the last 20, 25 years and began embracing the Canaanite culture. And instead of driving them out of the land, they increasingly became more fascinated with the Canaanite gods, and eventually they began to follow their ways. You see, the threat for Israel was not a military threat, a political coup, an economic recession or a drought, or a natural disaster or a plague. The greatest danger facing Israel as the generations would unfold was turning away from God and embracing the pagan culture around them. Intermarriage always posed a powerful threat to religious purity. It still does. That's why Paul forbid Christians marrying unbelievers in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. It caused Solomon's downfall, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And it was prohibited in Israel for this very reason. You see, the greatest threat to the church is the same as that of Israel. In America, much of the church has become complacent and has embraced the pagan culture around us. That is why Jesus prayed for his disciples, and that includes you and me as his church, to be protected from the influence of the world. Look what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Jesus knew the greatest threat to the church was the influence of the world, just like Joshua knew that Israel's problems would be moral, not military. The problem would arise from the Canaanites that were left in the land. It would start with them being a snare and a trap to you, and would progress to a whip for your backs and thorny brambles in your eyes. And then Yahweh, who had blessed them with the land, would bring destruction and punishment on them if they broke the covenant. And they will vanish from this good land the Lord your God has given you. You see, Jesus tells his church in Matthew chapter 5, he speaks of the church with these words. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. That sounds a whole lot like what was going to happen to the Israelites as they would become a snare and a trap, and they would end up with their backs whipped and thorny brambles in their eyes. You see, Jesus understood that we cannot compromise and be faithful to him at the same time. He speaks of the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 5, a church that had compromised. And Jesus threatened to remove them, just like Joshua was threatening the land would be, that they would perish off the land here in this chapter. Look at what it says. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That sounds very similar to the warning that Joshua is giving them, that God would take this land from them and drive them away. You see, we're not to allow the corruption of the world to influence the church. We should not expect those outside the church to hold to or to live by our morals or ethics. But we are to keep the body of Christ pure. That was Paul's message to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, Joshua's motivation for this strong warning was an imminent death. He wanted to warn his fellow Israelites about the dangers that were still before them and challenge these leaders to carry the torch that he had started. Look at what Joshua says in verse 14. Soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one had failed. Joshua uses a common idiom for death, going the way of everything on earth. And again, because of the fall, everything dies and every person dies. David uses the same quote when he talked to his son Solomon when he was about to die. Joshua wants the Israelite leaders to think seriously about their spiritual state. And he reminds them that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Joshua ends his appeal to the leaders on a negative note because he wanted them to grasp the consequences of turning against the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 15 and 16 in this chapter as he ends it. But as surely as the Lord your God has given you the good things he promised, he will also bring about disaster on you if you disobey him. He will completely destroy you from this good land he has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshiping and serving other gods, his anger will burn against you, and you will quickly vanish from the good land he has given you. You see, Joshua was telling them that just as every promise the Lord had given them had come true, every curse that he also said would happen in the law would come true if they turned away from the Lord. You see, here and in chapter 24, Joshua emphasizes more strongly than in any other part of the book the conditional promise of Israel being able to stay and enjoy in their inheritance in the land. Contentment, peace, and rest in the land depended upon their obedience to the Lord and their following him and loving him. Rest was more than entry and division of the land of Israel. It was supposed to be the final condition which they embraced in the land. Thus, after Israel entered the land, she was warned that she would only enjoy the quality of life God had intended for her as long as she had loved the Lord and obeyed his commandments. You see, God is a righteous God, and he demands righteousness from his children. He will not change his demands to cater to sinful human beings. And just as God is gracious and merciful, he is righteous and a judge. The threats he presented here in Joshua came to pass for hundreds of years, and eventually Israel was destroyed in 586 BC when Babylon came and destroyed them and they were taken into exile. You see, the New Testament gives us warnings as well as Christians. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4 says about God's rest. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. And what he's saying here, those are the descendants of Joshua and these Israelite leaders who did not share their faith and did not follow the Lord with that. You see, the very best motivation for people is always positive motivation. For Christians, we should be motivated out of love for the Lord and for all that he has done for us. Unfortunately, negative motivation is still required in order to compel certain behaviors. Every parent understands this, and our Heavenly Father understands it as well. In Israel's case, even such negative warnings were not enough to deter it from lapsing into disobedience many times, beginning with the period of the judges and continuing down to the time of the exile and even after the exile. I wish I could say I'm different, but I know my own heart, and sometimes fear is what I need to as a deterrent when temptation comes and sin is crouching at my door. Jesus said this. He said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch you, cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul says this in regards to himself. He said, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And then Paul challenges us in Philippians with these words: work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. I pray that each of us is motivated to live a life that honors the Lord, first and foremost, out of love for who He is and all He has done for us. But when that isn't enough, I pray we will obey the Lord out of fear for what could happen to us here and in eternity. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the examples that You give us in the Old Testament of Joshua, a man who was fully committed to You, and these leaders that came after Joshua that followed You. And Lord, help us to always be motivated for who You are, Jesus, that You came to this earth and You died on the cross for our sin and for the good life that You've given us. But help us also to know, Lord, that You are a consuming fire and You will not tolerate sin among Your people, even any more than You will tolerate it among the world, and that You will judge us even more harshly than You judge the world. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, to study and obey Your word, and to follow You in everything that we do. And help us not to compromise with the world around us, but to help us to be faithful in everything we do. And Lord, help us to pass the torch from generation to generation until You return to take Your children home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude this morning with our benediction, which is in Joshua 1:9. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God bless you all. I pray that you have a wonderful week ahead. And we have Memorial Day weekend coming up next weekend, and I pray you'll be safe. And we will be back here again next Sunday to share with you. And we will finish up the book of Joshua, or come close to it. We'll at least come close to it. We may have another week after next week. But God bless you. I hope you're well. Please don't hesitate to contact me if you need to. And again, for those that are visiting our website or visiting here this morning with us, my contact information is on our website, as well as the notes from today's sermon. And if you would like to get a copy of the sermon notes ahead of time, you can contact us and I'll make sure to add you to the list so you have that to follow along on Sunday mornings. God bless you. Hope you have a great week. Love you. Bye-bye.